Have you ever gotten in the middle of a project and realized that you've forgotten what you're doing and why you started that project? This could be a house remodel. This could be an education thing that you're doing. You could be training for something. If you're, you know, training to run a marathon or something, or you do a triathlon, and you are in this training regimen, and you get to the middle of it, and you realize, like, I don't know, what am I doing? You get so stuck in the weeds. That's how we describe it sometimes, right? Being stuck in the weeds. You can't see over the weeds. You're in the day-to-day middle of something big that you've signed up for, and you have forgotten what you're doing, right? You're in the middle of a remodel, and you feel like all hope is lost. You know, you have that moment where it's like, this isn't working out, and you just totally forget the big picture. We had moments like that when we were getting this building ready for our church to move in here. And it was, you know, those dark night of the soul kind of moments, like, this isn't working out, and we don't know if we're going to be able to get this done in time. And you just kind of forget the big picture for a moment because you're right in the middle of it. Nod your head if you've ever been somewhere similar to that. Yeah, okay. Now, the Christian life, I would submit, is a great example of this kind of thing. Because when you sign up to follow Jesus, you say yes to Jesus, you begin following him, you receive him as your Savior, and you say, I want to follow you with my life. It is a lifetime thing. And it is very easy to get stuck in the weeds in your Christian life, where you forget what this is all about, you forget what you signed up for, you forget kind of where you came from, you forget your own story for a moment. There are times in the Christian life that are very much like that. The example I was thinking of my own life where I'm getting stuck in the weeds and something that has to do with my faith as well was when I started Bible college. So my first year in Bible college, I was, I think, 22 or 23, something like that, and engaged to marry Pam. And so I had a year of Bible college, and then after my first year, we got married and we moved up to Spokane. So just newlyweds, been married 6 months. I took off like one semester from school. We moved up to Spokane to help be a part of the team that would start this church, and I jumped back into Bible college up here, and so we're getting stuff going at the church. I'm working part-time. Pam's working full-time. I'm in Bible college, and a year passes, and another year passes, and I get to that point where I'm like three-quarters of the way through Bible college, but I've totally forgotten why I was there. Like, I just got to the, you know, I was so much time studying God's Word. It was awesome. I learned so many great things, but I forgot about the 21-year-old or 22-year-old version of me that was so passionate about ministry and wanted to be a pastor, maybe, if that's what God had for me. And like, what should I do? I don't know. I guess I'll sign up for Bible college. And this kind of, like, you know, kid with stars in his eyes, you know, whatever, just kind of thinking, like, I'm going to do this for God. I'm so excited about following Jesus and serving him with my life. And you sign up for Bible college, and you can forget what you're doing there. And I, like so many other things in life, and I think very much like the Christian life. And it took this moment where I realized I'd forgotten. I'd realized that, oh yeah, like, if, can I get back to that point of where I was when I was so excited about what I was doing here and the purpose of wanting to give my life in the service of Jesus Christ and remembering what this is all about. And that was an awakening moment for me. I was able to finish this the time I was in Bible college in a much stronger position than I would have been before because I had just had no sense of perspective. I'd forgotten the perspective. Paul is going to do something very similar for us in our Christian lives. It is easy for us to get stuck in the weeds when it comes to following Jesus and forget what we're doing, forget who we are, forget what it is all about. And Paul gives us this moment of crystal clarity in what he's going to tell us today in the book of Galatians that just really is refreshing. I think it's encouraging. I think if we will remember and apply what we're going to learn here today from Galatians chapter 2, it has the potential to be life-changing. It has the potential to adjust your perspective, to remind you what it is all about. And if you feel that sense of being stuck in the weeds and not sure what this is all about and you've kind of forgotten, you've been confused by things, life has beat you down, whatever it might be, whatever the circumstances that made you feel stuck in the weeds, so to speak, when it comes to your Christian life, this is a chance to get a breath. This is a chance to get some perspective. This is a chance to remind ourselves what it's all about and then to get back on track and to have that refreshing moment of clarity. So let's do that together as we read in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to jump in verse 15 in just a moment. Now, to recap kind of where we've been, the book of Galatians was written to address a problem. It was written to a group of Christians at a church at a city called Galatia, this ancient Roman part of the Roman Empire. And in Galatia, there was this problem of this group of people called the Judaizers. It was this group of people that were coming in with this kind of religious perspective about what it meant to follow Jesus. And rather than it being a by grace through faith, these words that you see on the screen every week here as during this series, it was all about this list of rules. It's like, yeah, by grace through faith, yeah, follow Jesus, give your life to Christ, that's great. But you also, if you want to really be one of the insiders, if you really want to be one of the good people, you need to follow all of these Mosaic laws as well, the ancient kind of Mosaic law that we've been handed down, the ceremonial law and the sacrificial things and the way you should eat and all of these different things. And so Paul says, hey, what's at stake here is not just you being having a little more rules. What's at stake is the gospel itself by grace through faith. And so he goes and writes this letter to this group of people, this church that he started, these people that he loved that were getting off track when it came to what it meant to follow Jesus. And so he says, this, you need to remember what this is all about. What is grace? What does it mean to have faith? And he kind of goes through and builds the foundation for where we will go the rest of the series. He's just finished talking about his friend Peter, this guy that was one of the early disciples that followed Jesus, and Peter was off track. Peter himself got caught up in this kind of controversy, this theological controversy, and what it played itself out with was that he stopped having meals with the Gentiles. In the Jewish culture at that time, it was hard to keep kosher and eat the way that a Jew was supposed to eat if you were going to share a meal with a Gentile. And so Jewish people just said, well, we're not going to eat with the Gentiles. That's going to be how we deal with that. And Peter was accustomed to, when he was at this church with Paul, eating meals with the Gentiles. This group shows up, and this group shows up with their rules and kind of checking out what's going on and sort of crossing their arms at what they're seeing in this church. And Peter withdraws. He says, I'm not going to have those meals anymore. He kind of felt the pressure from this group of people. So Paul has just rebuked him. We talked about that last week and the importance of having people that can speak into your lives. But now in verse 15, we're going to jump into what I think is the heartbeat of the book of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 15, we're going to read right down to the end of the chapter. He says this, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Paul is speaking, again, I said this is the heart of the letter to the Galatians, and he uses this word justification, or we have another version of the word here, justified. This word gets used four times in this passage we just read. Justified in Christ, justified, justified. It's this word that is a very important word to Christians, and it's a word that we're going to take a few moments to make sure we understand. Because this word is really key to understanding what Jesus did for us on the cross, and that affects not just our yesterdays, that affects today and our future. So for those who are followers of Christ, or if you have yet to put your faith in Christ, this word is a very important word for everybody. It's the word that's borrowed from the courts. It's the opposite of being condemned. It's this justice word. It means to be declared righteous. It means that you are in the right. And we know what it means to be justified relationally. When you think about, have you ever gotten in a real nerdy argument with somebody about like something from Lord of the Rings or Star Wars or Star Trek, or you're arguing about what happened in a particular episode of something, and you have this moment where you are convinced that you are right and that the other person is wrong, and you're discussing like, oh, who was it that directed The Empire Strikes Back? Was it George Lucas? Was it Steven Spielberg? And you get in this little argument about it, and you are convinced that you're right and the other person's wrong, and you go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and then eventually, like, the phone comes out, right? Because that's how these disagreements end these days in 2017. We have the technology of the answer box, the magical machine that we can ask that will tell us the information. And so you go there, and then the argument comes to an end. You go, it's right there. You hold up the phone to somebody. See, I was right. You were wrong. Or the opposite happens, but you hope that you're right and the other person's wrong. And in that moment, what do you feel? Justified. You feel right, especially if you really misbehaved while you were trying to make your case for how right you were and how wrong the other person was, right? You know what I mean? Where you're like, no, I'm totally wrong. You're wrong. I'm 100% certain that you're wrong. And then you find out that you're actually wrong. Or that you're right. You know, in that moment, you're right. You feel justified. We know what it means in that case. We know what it means to be justified relationally or being in a discussion with someone. It's being right about somebody. Well, we extend that on a global scale to talk about what justification means for Christians, and it means to be righteous, right? Not just right, but before God, legally righteous. That when God looks at us, our record of wrongdoings is gone. We are righteous before God because we are declared to be so. It is like we are in a courtroom and we are on trial and the judge gives this final declaration, you are justified, you are righteous, I'm declaring you righteous. And this is where the Christian faith comes into conflict with really every other faith. Because if you think about every other system of world religion, even some that would claim to be Christian, they're really this some version of do, right? The religions say these are the things that you must do in order to be right before God or in order to be enlightened or in order to be, you know, happy or whatever it might be. Whether you're talking about some kind of Eastern thing with reincarnation, there's things that you must do in order to be reincarnated to a higher level. Or if you're talking about other faiths, you know, this is the number of times you need to pray a day. You need to do all of these things in order to be right before God. Or if you want to expand it even more, to just be happy or to be like everything is okay if you do these things. And the Christian faith, you've maybe seen this before, is this. It's done. It's not about what we do. It is about what has been done. What Jesus does for us on the cross is not what we do. It is what he has done already. And so as Christians, we are not trying to earn God's favor. When it comes to our eternal salvation, when it comes to what we need more than anything else, when it comes to peace with God, this relationship with God that we are created to have, it is not about what we do. It is about what has been done already. And this is vitally important, and this affects not just our yesterdays, but our today and our tomorrow as well. J.I. Packer, one of the great Christian writers and someone that was a gift to the church and just thought really deeply about these things, he talks about this word justification, and he says, justification is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel. Justification is the primary blessing because it meets our primary spiritual need. We all stand by nature under God's judgment. His law condemns us. Guilt gnaws at us, making us restless, miserable, and in our lucid moments, like when we're really thinking about it, it makes us afraid. We have no peace in ourselves because we have no peace with our Maker, so we need the forgiveness of our sins and assurance of a restored relationship with God more than we need anything else in the world. And this gospel offers us this before it offers us anything else. Right? This is the beginning, and this is something that really is fundamental to the Christian faith, is justification. It is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross being applied to our account and God declaring us righteous because of what Jesus has done if only we put our faith in Jesus Christ. One of the helpful ways of remembering justification and the word justified is you could say it's just as if I'd never sinned. You know, if you need a little handy reminder, it's just as if I'd never sinned. It's being declared righteous, being declared that there's no wrongdoing. I got caught up in these O.J. Simpson documentaries that have been out recently, and I just couldn't stop watching all the ones I could find about the O.J. Simpson trial and the chase and the whole thing that went along with that. There was a bunch of those. I think it was an anniversary or something that recently happened. I don't know, or maybe everyone decided together we're going to start talking about this case again that's 20 years old, but I think it was an anniversary. And so there was like an ESPN one, there was a one on Netflix, there was some live action movies, you know, dramatized version of the O.J. Simpson case, and I was just in. I was just like watching all these things and remembering, you know, because that was high school for me when the O.J. Simpson car chase thing happened, and then like I think the trial I had graduated, or it was the year I graduated, and it was just a weird, it was so weird. There was nothing like that before, right? This was O.J. Simpson, the juice, like one of the most famous athletes of all time, and, you know, the transition into being an actor and a sportscaster and talk, you know, persona that was, you know, selling stuff on TV and all that kind of thing. And then he gets arrested for this horrible, brutal crime. And then there's the trial that really took on all kinds of racial and all these implications and these dynamics that were really something that the nation was entranced by. And I know some of you, you know, maybe didn't follow that because you were too young or didn't care about it or whatever. But it was an interesting thing. It was just constantly covered in the news. There wasn't anything like that. It certainly has led to a lot of things like that since. But that was the first of its kind where that kind of media attention was on a trial. The courtroom proceedings being televised. It was a weird, weird time. When O.J. Simpson, at the very end of the trial, all this drama leads to the moment with the glove and all that stuff. The glove doesn't fit, you must acquit, that whole thing. And then it turns out he gets declared not guilty. He is acquitted. He is set free. And I was thinking about the difference between that moment and the difference between what we're talking about being justified. And there's a pretty major difference. Because for O.J. Simpson, he was declared not guilty, but the culture said, okay, I think we're done with you now. I don't think you're going to go back to where things were before the trial. Like, you were acquitted, you were declared not guilty, but there was a lot of people that were pretty sure he was guilty and that he just had a really nice legal team that got him, you know, the freedom that he probably didn't deserve, you know, and I don't know, you might disagree with me on that, and that's okay. But culture largely declared, you're no longer going to be the spokesperson for all these products. You're no longer going to have this run in the same circles that you were in before. Even though the courts say you're not guilty, we kind of think you're guilty. And that is so different from justification. Because we are declared not only not guilty, not only just kind of morally neutral, like we're legally, we're said not to be guilty, but we're actually declared righteous. Like God gives us Christ's righteousness. That's something much more than just a not guilty declaration. That goes so much deeper than that. The problem with, you guys are wondering why there's a basketball on the stage. You forgot to take that basketball down from youth group or something, but no, it's up here for this purpose, for something. I like basketball. I've mentioned that a lot of you know that. I'm a big basketball fan. I love basketball. It's my favorite sport to play. It's pretty close to tied for first place for my favorite sport to watch. I like watching football too, but basketball has been my sport. I spent tons of hours in the gym when I was, growing up on a military base. We had access to a fantastic gym with, you know, basketball courts and all that stuff, and I would just spend tons of time there. Lunch break when I was in middle school, high school, out on the basketball court, just constantly. It was something that was super important to me, and so I love basketball. Genuine, just basketball fan. I love the Gonzaga Bulldogs. I actually, my favorite movie growing up was the movie Hoosiers, and I had the opportunity a few years ago to shoot hoops in the gym where the movie Hoosiers was filmed. It was like my dream come true. It was amazing. In Indiana, like it was amazing. It was an incredible thing. I'm just like, I'm on the court. This is incredible. So I'm there, and I love basketball for a lot of reasons. It's fun to play, and I'm a above average, you know, not amazing, but I'm okay at it, even in a pickup game still today. But there was a story that came out of the basketball world that tells us about something that really helps me think of justification. And here's what I'll explain before I tell you the story. The problem with our situation before God is there's this legal issue before us, kind of this issue of our sin. You know, in that quote from J.I. Packer, we just talked about that we have this problem. The law of God condemns us. We know that without something, without rescue of some kind, we are under God's judgment. God's law condemns us. We are guilty before God. We are sinful people. None of us is living up to the level of perfection required by God to have a relationship with God. And so we have this problem of our guilt before God. But we also know this about God, that God is love, that God is loving, that God is merciful, that God is good, that God wants to have a relationship with us, that God wants to find a way to bridge this infinite gap between us and Him. And He's willing to bridge that gap by paying any price to make that happen, including sending His Son Jesus to die for us. And as He does that, he maintains justice, that righteousness is carried out, but he also is loving and merciful at the same time. Through the cross, we see justice and love come together. Where Jesus pays our penalty for us, justice is carried out, but he's the one who pays it for us, and so his mercy and his love is in action. There's a story that came out a few years ago from a town in DeKalb, Illinois, and Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Two basketball teams, the Milwaukee Madison High School basketball team, was playing against a team in Illinois, DeKalb, Illinois. And there was a young man named Jontel Franklin. And Jontel Franklin had received some horrible news on this day. It was February 7th, 2009. And the very, very sad news was that his mother had finally lost her battle with cancer. After a struggle, she had passed away that day. Well, his basketball team had a game that night. And no one expected him to come to the game. He just lost his mother. He's not going to come to a basketball game. And so he, in spite of everyone thinking he's not going to show up, he shows up midway through the second quarter in his uniform ready to play. Like, he wants to be with his teammates. Even though he's gone through this incredible tragedy, he wants to spend time with his team. He wants to play in the game. I'm sure something to take your mind off of this tragedy that you're dealing with and to get out there and to do something active. But there was a problem. And the problem was that his name hadn't been entered into the scorebook. And so because it wasn't in the scorebook, if you know basketball, you know there's kind of two main categories of fouls, right? There's the foul where you smack someone's hand when they're trying to take a shot and that they get to shoot free throws, right? That's a personal foul. And there's the other kind of foul, which is a technical foul, which is if there's some kind of rule broken in the game, there's something that happens, the coach is cussing at the referee or something like that, there'll be a technical foul, right? Technical foul, then the other team gets to shoot free throws, and they get a free, you know, two attempts to make some points, 1 point apiece, and every point counts, especially, I mean, in any basketball game, every point matters, unless it's an absolute blowout, but this was not an absolute blowout. So he shows up, he's ready to play the game, he walks in, but the game has begun. They didn't think he was showing up, so his name wasn't on the scorebook. So the referees and the two coaches huddled up, and they said, what are we going to do here? And they said, the referee for the opposing team said, well, I don't want there to be a technical foul. He's gone through this tragedy. Like, just let him play. The referee says, I can't do it. Like, he has to, there's the rules. I can't just decide as a referee to break the rules here. I have to uphold the rules. That's part of my deal. So the two coaches are discussing, and all of a sudden, the opposing team, so John tells from this one team, this other kid from this other team named Darius McNeil, he says, I'll take the shots. So they give the ball to Darius McNeil, and he goes up to the free throw line, and he goes to take his shots. But rather than aiming anywhere for the rim, he aims just a few feet away, and the ball just falls to the floor. And he misses the first shot. The referee gives him the ball back, and he takes the shot again and misses the second shot, just not even aiming anywhere for the rim. And it's in this moment that we get the illustration of mercy and justice. See, justice said there had to be a penalty for what was happening there. Even though it was a situation that was a horrible situation to be in, the penalty for breaking the rules was a technical foul. That gives the other team two chances to make a point. But we see mercy and love being played out as well. They say, okay, I'll take that shot, but I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to take advantage of this situation. With Jesus for us, that's not even a perfect illustration of what justice and mercy did on the cross, because Jesus really did pay the full penalty. He died for our sins, and he paid this penalty that was horrible. Like, the full wrath of God on all of our sins was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And because of that, we are able to be set free, that if we look to Jesus and receive this gift for us, the mercy and the justice came together in that moment, and we are set free. We are set free. And we are justified once. This is like if you have been following Jesus for a long time, you've received Jesus as your Savior, this is something that's happened for you already, and this is like a past tense thing that you think about in your past. But this is also something that very much affects today. And it affects our future. And Paul knew that. That's why he was always talking about it. He was always talking about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's easy for us to fall into this trap of believing that this is, yeah, what Jesus did for us on the cross tells me about how loving Jesus is and that he did all that for me once upon a time, but it doesn't really affect today. Like, today's about doing, keeping up to my code and being as perfect as I possibly can. And it's not about what Jesus did. It's not. And the truth is that what Jesus did for us empowers us to do the things we want to do and to live in a righteous way and to follow him. We do want to do the right thing. We do want to live in a holy, righteous way, but it comes out of that moment. It comes from that. It's not just a once upon a time thing, but it's something that affects our today as well. And Paul is discussing that if we forget that, if we forget what Jesus did for us, the grace of God, he says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He says righteousness comes by grace. What Jesus did for us helps us to now be right. It's not because of what we did. It's not because of keeping the code of conduct as perfectly as possible. See, this affects, it should affect how we think and how we live today. And I want to give you a specific example about that that I came across that I thought was very helpful. So there's a theologian named Miroslav Volf. Pretty awesome name, Miroslav Volf. I think he's Slavic in his background, like former Yugoslavia. I think he's from that part of the country or that part of the world. He was visiting a friend who pastors a church in Sandtown, which is a desperately poor and dangerous neighborhood in Baltimore. As Volf's friend was explaining the blight of inner city life, the friend pointed out a powerful but largely untapped resource for renewing places like Sandtown, the biblical doctrine of justification by faith. Right? Just wrap our minds around that for a moment. So this is a really broken part of our country. It's in a city, the city of Baltimore, Sandtown, really like one of the worst neighborhoods in Baltimore. And this pastor who is working in this area is saying, hey, you know, something that really helps our neighborhood here, justification by faith. And he's like, what? I don't understand that. So he's thinking about it a little bit more, and he goes on to say this. Imagine that you have no job, no money. You live cut off from the rest of society in a world ruled by poverty and violence. Your skin is the wrong color, and you have no hope that any of this will change. Around you is a society governed by the iron law of achievement. Its gilded goods are flaunted before your eyes on TV screens, and in a thousand ways, society tells you every day that you are worthless because you have no achievement. You are a failure, and you know that you will continue to be a failure because there is no way to achieve tomorrow what you have not managed to achieve today. Your dignity is shattered, and your soul is enveloped in the darkness of despair. But the gospel tells you that you are not defined by outside forces. It tells you that you count. Even more, that you are loved unconditionally and infinitely, irrespective of anything you have achieved or failed to achieve. Imagine now this gospel not simply proclaimed, but embodied in a community. Justified by sheer grace, it seeks to justify by grace those declared unjust by a society's implacable law of achievement. Imagine, furthermore, this community determined to infuse the wider culture along with its political and economic institutions with the message that it seeks to embody and proclaim. This is justification by grace, proclaimed and practiced. There's this theological term that people use when we talk about what this means, that we were justified by grace, that Christ made us righteous through his sacrifice. And the reason, and Paul uses this when he's talking about in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. So the theological term I want to introduce you to is this one. It's called union with Christ. Union with Christ. It shows up, it's just a term that people have tried to put onto Scripture to say, this is what I think we're seeing in this passage and in other passages, that we are united with Christ. There's something about what Jesus did for us on the cross, for all who would turn to him, for all who would give their life to him, where when Jesus died on the cross, I did too. When Jesus died on the cross, you did too. Paul says that about himself. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That the part of me, part of you, even though this was 2,000 years ago, died on the cross with Christ. That part of you with your past, the things you regret, the things that you wish you could change, they're dead on the cross. Those are passed away with Jesus. And there's something new now. He says that now the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This example we were just talking about, this achievement-oriented society, we are very achievement-oriented, aren't we? And we look for indications of achievement and people that can't feel like they can somehow claw their way out to be achievement-oriented enough can feel this despair like we talked about in this passage, this sense of just never being able to somehow achieve enough to matter in our culture and in our society. But what Jesus is telling us on the cross is that he's there to provide salvation for us, but even in addition to that, that we matter, right? That we are loved, that we have this sense of value that should build us up, should encourage us. And the idea of union with Christ is that you were there. Part of you died, part of you was put to death, the part of you that is the sinful part, the part of you that your spirit, the old version of you, died and now is resurrected with Jesus when he was risen from the dead, and now we have new life. Now we have Jesus living through us as followers of Christ. And if you are not a follower of Christ this morning, I invite you to put your faith in Jesus this morning so that this might be true of you as well. Union with Christ means that we were united with Jesus on the cross, that we've been crucified with Christ. So it's a very real thing to say. It's not just that it's like I was crucified with Christ. The theological idea of union with Christ is that you were there. I was there. I died that day as well. And that's really, when we baptize people, that's part of the symbol of that. It's like part of the dying to your old self, being raised to life, that the symbol of what Jesus has already done for us is portrayed there in baptism, when we go under the water and then when we come back out of the water. It's this beautiful symbol of that reality of the union with Christ. We live in this achievement-oriented society and the idea where we have records, we have our, you know, kind of permanent records. And I don't know about you, but this is kind of an intimidating idea when you think about a permanent record, right? Whether at your place of employment, whether it's a legal kind of thing where it's like, hey, this is on my record. I remember being in high school and, you know, you look at your transcripts and you're like, man, something, your senior year, you're looking at grades from your freshman year and it's affecting today, you know, GPA of based on, you know, how well you did the years before. I've been in the military where your record is a big deal in the military as well, and you don't want to get in trouble and make sure you're doing the right thing in the military as well. And when we think about this idea of a record with Christ, a record, God's record of us, when you think about what this means, it's not like, so if God had a big filing cabinet and he pulled our file out, right? If we understand justification, when God pulls our file out and goes, oh, there's no file on you. But you know what? That's actually an incomplete understanding of what justification is. I said justification means to be declared righteous. It means, but we're also this idea of being united with Christ, being unified with Jesus. It's more than just, oh, there's no file on you. It's more like when God pulls the file on us, if there was a file, and he pulls it out, it says Jesus on it. And our record is Christ's record. When he pulls it, so all of his right doings, not just none of our wrongdoings, but all of his right doings get applied to our account as well. That's what union with Christ means. That's what justification means. This word is a beautiful word to followers of Christ because we are united with Christ through no doing of our own. It's by grace through faith. So what do you do now? If that's true of you, how does that affect today? I've been saying through the message, that's something that affects yesterday, but it also affects today. I think it's something that should encourage you. But more than that, we have a vision for our life in verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to read it again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is a vision. This is perspective for the Christian. In this passage, we have perspective for our life. We have perspective about who we are. We have even an emotional, we have something for our heart. Right? It's not just something for our head, it's something for our heart as well, because we're told about how much we matter in this passage. The life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. You are loved in an infinite way, at an infinite level by an infinite God. You are deeply loved. So if you ever doubt God's goodness or how amazing God is, remember God loves you. It's right there in the verse. He loves you. How much did he love me? Well, does he loves me? Yeah, he gave himself for you. He laid down his life. He gave this, he paid this infinite payment because he loves you dearly. And that should fuel today, and that should fuel tomorrow. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In that passage, you have perspective. In that passage, you have something for your emotion, something for your heart. You were loved. And in that passage, you also have an action. What do you do today? You live by faith. You trust God. You walk with God because you trust him. You stay as close to God as you possibly can. You spend time in God's word. You pray. You turn your worries into prayers. You live a life of faith in everything that entails. That's your action based on what Jesus has done for you, based on what's true about you, and based on how loved you are. You live your life in the flesh. You live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. I want to encourage you to put this verse, to do what Scripture talks about when it says, I hide God's word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. King David's talking. And I think we should do that. I think this is a verse, if you're going to pick a Bible verse that you wanted to memorize, we do that a lot in our kids' classes and, you know, WANA and different places in our kids' camp that we just did. There's a lot of Bible memorizing going on. And it's something that we do as kids and should continue to do as adults. And I want to encourage you to put this verse in your heart, to do that by memorizing it. You can, if you have the Bible app, you can make a cool picture of it. You know, you could make a picture that you could download or even put it as a screensaver on your phone. You could print it out, put it on your fridge or put it next to your bed. But I want to imagine for a moment, even if you just write it down on an index card, you know, put it on an index card and put it somewhere where you can see it. Read that thing like 10 times till it start, you just start to learn it. And then make a habit of memorizing this verse. This is really I see this as the key verse for our series in Galatians. And we've got weeks more of our study that we're going to be going through this. But what if over the next like 5 or 6 weeks, you made a habit of every day spending time thinking about this verse and thinking about what it does for you, what it tells you about who you are, what it tells you about what to do today, live by faith today. What if you, every night when you went to sleep, read the last thoughts on your mind were this verse? And when you woke up, you grab the card and you think about it for just a moment. What would that do for you? What would that do for your heart? What would that do for your mind? What would that do? When you think about the idea of the things that give you anxiety, and you think about the fear that we sometimes feel when we get news or we get just concerns that we're concerned about, and you begin to feel that sense of that overwhelming fear. It's like, oh, what am I going to do? What if you then, in that moment where you were feeling that, you turned this into a prayer, you turned this into something that you need to remind yourself, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You love me. You gave yourself up for me. So I'm going to trust you. I can trust you with this fear that I am facing right now. I live by faith. God, I live by faith. Help me to live by faith right now. Help me to trust you with what I'm concerned about right now, what I'm afraid of, this perspective, this fear that might happen. God, help me to trust you right now. How would that change your life? Think about forgiveness, and you've got people who have wronged you, or you have someone, you have something that you're struggling with forgiveness, and it is an act of trust to forgive someone something, to trust God enough to let someone off the hook for something that they shouldn't have done, right? To forgive someone is an act of trust, and you're trusting God. I live by faith. You've got this under control. I don't need to be the one that makes justice happen in this situation with what I need to forgive this person for. I'm going to trust you instead, God. Lord, I've been crucified with Christ. The part of me that doesn't trust you anymore, that's died on the cross. That part of it, the part of me that doesn't trust you has died. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ, you live in me, so help me through your power to forgive this person, to forgive this wrong that's been done. Help me to live by faith. Help me to know that I am loved. What if that verse got so implanted in your heart, and that truth, that it affected the way you forgave people? What about the way you face temptation? And you're struggling with the temptation that you fall into over and over again, and you're condemning yourself almost. You just feel like, oh man, I've blown it time and time again. Whoa, wait. I have been crucified with Christ. that part of me is dead and gone. I don't have to submit myself to that anymore. That's done. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Christ, let you live through me. And let me trust you now in this moment. The life which I allow live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Lord, help me to trust you instead of trusting any desires I might have that might lead me away from you. How might that change the way you face temptation? It's all connected to what Jesus did on the cross. This is not something that we get past as Christians. We don't ever just move beyond what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's something that informs not just our yesterday, but our today and our tomorrow. I encourage you, a takeaway from this morning, to memorize Galatians 2:20, hide it in your heart, to think about this verse often, and to commit it to memory, and to let this inform at least the next few weeks. Let this be a part of your life for the next 5-6 weeks, where you're just regularly bringing this verse to mind. I think it'll help you. I think it potentially will transform things for you. It'll help you get back above the weeds again. You know, the Christian life is a long thing. It's a lifetime commitment. It's not just today, or it's not just next week or this year. It is a lifetime. And this verse gives us this kind of hope. It gives us perspective. It reminds us of who we are. And it gives us an action plan. It helps us to see our way through where we need to go. So I encourage you to commit it to memory. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people that live by faith. Lord, that just when you think about our lives, when we think about our lives, may it be just characterized by faith. That's how we live. That's how we walk. That's how we live our lives. That's how we face our challenges. That's how we face our temptations. We live by faith because you're living through us. Lord, for those in this room who have yet to put their trust in you, Lord, make today the day. I pray that today would be the day that they say, I want that. I want that to be a part of my life. Lord, I pray as a church that we would be faithful to continually, regularly helping people connect with this church, that people that don't know you, that need to hear this message, that need to hear the good news about what you've done for us, that we would be faithful to invite them, to bring them here, and Lord, that we would be committed to gathering together like this as we are today. May this be an important part of that faith journey in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time. And Lord, I thank you as well for our country, Lord, as we're celebrating the 4th of July. We thank you for that we live in this place where we have these kind of freedoms that people that went before us purchased with their own lives. And we thank you for this country that we get to live in, Lord. We are blessed, and we are thankful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.